Genesis 26, verse 24. Where's Brother Maynard? You in here, Brother Maynard? You can take a nap, brother. I preached this at your place last year. If you're going to sleep in church, you need to get permission, okay? I preached last Sunday somewhere or other, and I had the Sunday school hour, too, and I was teaching Sunday school, and this elderly gentleman was sitting on the back pew, and he was like this the whole time. And so he's the first one to come to me after Sunday school. Boy, I enjoyed that Sunday school lesson. Yeah, I bet you did. Well, two things will put you to sleep, praying and preaching. Amen. Genesis 26, verse 24. This is about Isaac. The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Boy, isn't that something? You can get a blessing for somebody else's sake. You did get salvation for somebody else's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now the Bible says, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, and you don't know what's going to happen in the morning. You don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. Might be opportunities God puts in front of us. It might be heartaches. It might be griefs. It could be victories and challenges, problems. Who knows what's going to take place. But when we face the things of life, it goes so much easier if we have our priorities in order. If we've got things laid out the way this book says we're supposed to have them laid out. You've got wrong priorities, that creates a lot of problems in itself. And so we need to just say, Lord, help me to get my priorities right. Help me to keep them right from day to day so that things will work out in my life. In verse 24, God has a confrontation with Isaac. In verse 25, he gets things in order in his life. A lot of Christians today, they're like Hezekiah. You know the story of Hezekiah. He got sick and the emissaries from Babylon came over and all that took place. And God rebuked him for that. He told him that the day is coming when those folks are going to come back, take everything out of here. They're going to take your sons and your daughters. They're going to make them slaves over there in Babylon. But because you've been a good king, I'm not going to let that happen. In your day, you can go to your fathers in peace. You know what he said? This is what a daddy said. He said, thank God it's going to take place in my kids' lives and not in mine. That's not a good father. You know what my concern about America is? What's going to happen to my kids and grandkids? I'm on the downhill run. I'm not too worried about it, but I'm concerned about them. Hezekiah wasn't concerned. And by the way, when he got sick and prayed and all that, God gave him, added 15 years to his life. And during that 15 years, he had a son named Manasseh. I think it's seven times the Bible says over the next couple of hundred years, God was going to judge Judah for the sins of Manasseh who made Israel to sin. Been better off if he'd never had that son. And sometimes we pray for things and God gives them to us to be better off if we didn't have them. Amen. So anyway, Isaiah comes to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20 when he's sick and verse 1 says, set thine house in order for thou shalt die. Now, God's not going to send a prophet to you or me to say, hey, you need to get things right. You're going to die. He's already told us that. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto me and wants to die after this the judgment. You're going to die one of these days. And it behooves us to have our house in order all the time. Amos put it like this. Prepare to meet thy God. You might meet him this afternoon. Are you prepared? Do you have your house in order? Get it right. Keep it right. 1 John 2:28, John says, now, little children, abide in him, that when, not if, but when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Be ready when he appears. And so we need to have in our life the priorities that God has. God has a lot of imperatives in that book, and they're priorities. John 3:7, ye must. Does that sound like an absolute? You must be born again. That's one of God's imperatives. You must be born again. A lot of them in that book. John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Another imperative, another thing in God's priorities. Jesus said that you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Charismatics worship God in spirit, but not in truth. We worship God in truth, but not in spirit. We need to get the balance there and get this thing together like it's supposed to be. Another imperative is Acts 14:24. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. Why? If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him, the Bible says. By the way, I heard somebody say, and this is pretty good advice, live in such a way that the preacher won't have to lie about you at your funeral. A lot of lying takes place at funerals. Oh, you're such a wonderful person. Hadn't been in church in 25 years. So God has some priorities, and we should have some in our life, and we get those things in order, then things work out better for us. Not that we won't have problems, but we'll know how to deal with them a whole lot better. Priority, the main priorities of life are in verse 25. And that's what we're going to look at for the next few minutes. Priority number one is worship. That involves God. The first thing Isaac did, he said he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve, the Lord said in Matthew 4, verse 10. Now, some things he didn't say there, talking about worship involving God. I didn't say church attendance.
Amen.
That's not worship. I did not say teaching Sunday school. That is not worship. I didn't say tithing and going on visitation and all those. That's not worship. We have the idea in this Laodicean age that going to church is worship. It is not. If you worship God, you will go to church, but just because you go to church does not mean you worship God. There's people here today not worshiping God. There's been people here all week didn't worship God. So church attendance is not worshiping God. I'm not belittling church attendance. You ought to be in church every time the church is going on. You ought to be there. But Christians all over this country going to church and not worshiping God. So it's not the same thing. Like I said, God is a spirit. He's not a building. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. A lot of Christians worship the house of God instead of God of the house. When old Jacob left home, he thought his brother was going to kill him. Went running off, going over to his uncle Laban's house. He didn't even know that's where he was going until he got there. But on the way, he stopped to spend the night somewhere. And you know the story, he had a dream. There was a ladder going up to heaven. The Lord was standing at the top of that ladder. And when Jacob woke up, he said, surely God has been in this place. And he called it Bethel, the house of God. Genesis 28, verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel. And years later, 20 years later or so, he's coming back. And God told him to go back to Bethel. But all the way back in Genesis 32, he meets the one that was at the top of the ladder. Meets him face to face. And so when he gets back over there to Bethel, he changes the name of it in Genesis 35, verse 7. Not 35, verse 7, wherever it said, a couple of chapters later. He changed the name to El Bethel. This is, I'm no longer concerned about the house of God. Now I'm concerned about the God of the house.
Amen.
Why do you come here? For the house of God or for the God of the house?
Amen.
What are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Get your priorities right. There's a few Christians these days that are impressed with the God of the house instead of the house of God. You realize this building could go up in flames tonight? And if your confidence is in the building, your faith is shot? Oh, what are we going to do? Well, if you worship God, you're going to keep on living for God. And you can keep on serving for God regardless of what happened to the building. Christians were impressed by padded pews and air conditioning and chandeliers and all. My wife and I, years ago, we were in Memphis and we decided to go see, what is it, Bellevue Baptist Church? Did I get the name right? R.G. Lee was the pastor of that decades ago, and then Adrian Rogers, who died a couple years ago. Southern Baptist Church, but we'd heard all, we wanted to go take a look, you know, this humongous edifice there dedicated to God. We had seen earlier where they were in downtown Memphis, and so they bought that 400 acres or whatever and built that multi-million dollar, building there. And when you go in, there's huge, hallways, and they got a little information booth there. You think you're in the mall or something. And they got people who give you a tour. And so, okay, we said, give us the tour. Tour of a church, man. But when you walk in the foyer, it's like it's in a 5-star hotel. The foyer is as big as this building, got huge leather furniture all over and tables, all this kind of stuff. Two winding staircases going up to the second floor, brass railings. There was four ladies on those stairs shining that brass that day we were in there. And there was a chandelier 16 feet long hanging from that ceiling. And I asked that guy that was showing us around, and we're talking about 25 years, 30 years ago. I said, what in the world did that cost? He said, that was $8,000, got imported from Europe. That $8,000 chandelier, probably about $50,000 a day or more. I'm talking about being impressed with a building.
Oh, yeah.
Took us in the auditorium. I said, how many will this seat? He said, 3,500. I'd already asked him, what's the membership? 21,000. Seats 3,500. What did the other 17,000 do on Sunday? Go figure. Southern Baptist philosophy is if they're ever on your church roll, the only way to erase them is they die or move their letter somewhere else. So they've got hundreds of people in those churches that ain't been to church in years, but they're still outstanding members. I'm chasing the rabbit here. You know how those members get used? When somebody wants to overthrow the pastor, they go dig all those members out of the woodwork and bring them back in to vote the pastor out. Amen. That's why if they don't show up at my church in about 90 days, I take their name off.
Amen.
I figure if they can't come by then, they ain't coming.
Amen.
And that way they can't come vote me out. They couldn't anyway. I've told my church many times, I said, hey, I didn't join you. You joined me.
Yeah.
If anybody's leaving, it ain't me. Brother Leroy Wright down there in Pascagoula told his church one time, he said, go out and get you another pastor. Then you're going to have a problem. You're going to have to be paying two of us. Amen. Well, let's get back to what we're doing here. They worship the building instead of the God. You hear people brag about their beautiful building. Nothing wrong with a beautiful building, you know. As long as you're not using mission money to build it, amen, or something like that. Amen. I mean, get your priorities right. When something goes bad, you know what they'll do? They'll blame God. Christians suddenly become Calvinistic when something goes wrong in their life. You know, whatever will be, that kind of stuff. Que sera, all that business. The world calls it fate. Christians call it God. But it may not be that at all. We got a lady in our church. She's a little bit overweight. About 450 pounds. And when she's feeling good, she's got a wonderful personality. When she's feeling sorry for herself, why did God do this to me? I told her one day, I said, hey, God didn't do that to you. You did that to you at the dinner table. And if you'll quit eating so much, you'll lose a couple hundred pounds and you'll get rid of about 90% of your ailments and problems. And she said, you know what? My doctor told me that. I said, well, now you've had two doctors tell you, why don't you try it? Amen. Amen. You've got the second opinion. We blame God for a lot of stuff He's not guilty of. Amen. God says in Amos 5, verses 5 and 6, seek not Bethel. Why do you say that? Don't seek the house of God. Why do you say it? He goes and says, Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and you shall live. Amen. This building is here for God, and we're supposed to be here worshiping God. It's all about Him. It's not about the building. It's about Him. It's not about teaching Sunday school. It's not about ministry. It's about Him. Amen. So you seek the Lord. You don't seek the church. And if you're right with God, then you'll go to church. You'll be faithful in going to church. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness. Of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Well, how far do you have to go to seek the kingdom of God? You know what Jesus said in Luke 17? Kingdom of God is within you. Within you. Amen. I don't have to be at church to worship God. Now, if church is going on and I just skip church, then he ain't going to be listening to me. I need to be at church then. But you understand me? You can worship God wherever you are. I was preaching down in Mexico one time. This guy was interpreting for me. And you never know. Brother Charlie, you don't know what they're telling the people. They're probably correcting all your heresy and all that stuff. You know, you just don't know. And anyway, I was talking about that. I said, you can worship God in the church. You can worship God in your living room. And out back, they had two outhouses, no running water at the church. And I said, you can worship God in the privy. Your child does this every time you get up here. And that guy stopped interpreting and looked at me. I said, outhouse. I said, the bathroom, man, the bathroom. He finally got it. Am I getting anywhere this morning? I don't think so. Amen. Listen to God's indictment here. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. God says, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, talking about the temple, wherein ye trust, as I have done to Shiloh. You know what happened in Shiloh? They weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping the ark. When they went to war against the Philistines, they didn't take God with them. They took the ark with them, and God messed them up, and they lost the battle, got the ark stolen from them, and so forth. And so God said, I'm going to do this temple what I did to Shiloh, and here's what he did. Psalm 78, verse 60 says, God forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. And we know what that is, all about what was going on with Eli and his family and all that. And God turned his back on them because they were not worshiping God. And he'll shut down Goryland Baptist Church if you ever quit worshiping God.
Amen.
Amen. He'll forsake any church whose trust is in itself instead of in God. First priority is worship. And God gets upset with hollow religious ritual. He said in Amos 5:21, God says, I despise your feast days and your solemn assemblies. He said, I hate it when you even get together in my name and call that worship, because that's not what it is. Even the disciples who are walking with Jesus, been walking with him for 3.5 years, this happened just before the crucifixion and so forth, they started making a big deal about the temple. They said to Jesus, do you see all those magnificent buildings? You see all that, everything that's in there? You know what he said? Basically, you might as well forget that. When I get done, there's not going to be one stone upon another. Amen. And he brought Nebuchadnezzar in there and destroyed it. Why? Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22, he rebuked the Pharisees because they worshiped the gold of the tabernacle of the temple. They worshiped the altar of the temple, but did not worship the God of the temple. Hosea 8, verse 14, boy, what a sad indictment. God said, Israel hath forgotten his maker and builded temples. Forgotten his maker and builded temples. We're supposed to be building temples in dedication to our God. But they were worshiping. Listen, churches come and go. God doesn't. You better be worshiping Him, not buildings. And we've done that today. We've forgotten our Maker. We're building our little empires, things like that. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to get our eyes off of this stuff down here.
Right.
It's all going to be gone one day.
Right. Sure.
Worship the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's what Jesus said.
Amen.
Give him the preeminence. Amen. John 5:44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? We are men worshipers today. Paul said, Galatians 1 verse 10, he said, if I please men, I'm no longer the servant of Christ.
Right.
He said in Ephesians 6 verse 6, we're not to do things for eye service to be seen of men. But we do a lot of times, don't we? Somebody mentioned it the other night, that angel that came talking to John, he bowed down at the angel's feet, and the angel said, get up! Revelation 19:10. Worship God.
Amen.
Don't worship me, he was saying. So worship is not the church. It's not the things you do in the church and so forth, nor is it a system of regulations and rules and things like that. People will talk about legalism. Well, Bible, standards are not legalism, okay? We're not talking about Bible standards. But some people get all this stuff and these rules, and they're going by these rules, and they think it makes them right with God. You ever see holiness, ladies? The sleeve goes to here, the neckline goes to here, the hair goes to here. And no makeup or anything like that. And they think that makes them right with God.
Right.
Well, it doesn't. Rules and regulations never made anybody right with God. Might make you do something you ought to do, but it doesn't make you right with God. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He said, "This people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, for their heart is far from me." What about you? You just give God lip service? Or do you really worship God? Why do you come to church? To worship God? Or to meet with your friends? Or to show off your Easter dress? Or whatever the case might be. Psalm 45, verse 11, "He is thy God, worship thou Him." Do all to the glory of God. Priority number one is worship, involves God. Priority number two is welfare, involves family. It says, first thing he did, he built an altar and called upon the name there. And then the second thing he did, pitched a tent there, built a house for his family. Took care of his home. Took care of his wife and kids. That's the second priority of life. Once your personal relationship with God is solidified and what it's supposed to be, your family comes next. We already talked about Hezekiah as a father. Man, he was a lousy father. He wasn't even thinking about his kids and their future or anything like that. Your family's got to come next after God in your life. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127 verse 1 tells you. So if our priorities are right, our home is going to be founded on the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's some things ought to be in a Christian home. By the way, if a child raised in the church, by the time they're 2 or 3 years old, they're speaking the language of the church.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. My oldest granddaughter, somewhere, I won't call him the names, but when Megan was about 3 years old, 3 years old, she'd been in church since the day she was born. And we were at my aunt's home, and my aunt goes to laugh, and I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Come look out the window. There's Megan, 3 years old, on the porch down there, and she's preaching to a couple of my cousins." And by the way, she grew up and decided not to become a preacher. My point is, they pick up the language. You don't want them picking up the language of TV. Amen. Sometimes we'll have somebody ask a prayer request. They got a kid maybe 2 or 3 years old. Pray that little Susie, little Johnny would get saved. Well, my response is always the same. Keep them in church. Stay in church yourself. Teach them Bible principles at home. And they will. 99% of the time get saved. What should be in a Christian home? Salvation ought to be there. God believes in household salvation. You know what Paul told that Philippian jailer? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Oh yeah, P.S. And thy house.
Amen.
Amen. Household salvation. God believes in it. That's the way He wants it. He wants your whole family in. Amen. Not only that, there should be love in the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. So rather than command wives to love their husbands. No, He didn't. But He told the older ladies to teach the younger ladies how to love their husbands. Titus chapter 2. I didn't hear any amens on that. You know what? Love's not an emotion. It's an act of the will. You decide who you're going to hate and you decide who you're going to love. Amen. And that love will grow the more you're with that person and so forth. The more you get involved in their life. So love ought to be in there. Parents love their children. Children love their parents. Siblings love each other. I mean, brother and sister might squabble and fight, but boy, if somebody else messes one of them, they come to the rescue. Amen. Submission's got to be in the home. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I know dad is the head of the home. I understand. I'm not belittling that at all. But there's got to be a mutual respect in that home or it's not going to work right. Esteem other better than yourselves. Amen. My wife is my very best friend on this planet. I'd rather be with her than anybody else. I'd rather be with her than any of y'all.
Amen.
Amen. I've told my church, I said, look, you don't come into my family except in emergencies. Amen. I get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to get up and go, see what's going on, help out if I can. But other than those kind of things, she comes ahead of them. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be, guys.
Yeah.
Amen. There ought to be submission there, giving of ourselves. Somebody says, marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Ain't going to work that way. It's got to be 100%, 100%.
Amen.
Total giving for the other person.
Amen.
In fact, a marriage, if you want to get technical, is a double funeral. Two people dying to themselves to live for the other person.
Yeah.
Isn't that the way the Lord's marriage is? He died to live for us. We died ourselves to live for Him. Amen. There's got to be discipline in the home, or it's not a Christian home. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Early and often, whenever it's needed. Mama says, well, I just love him too much. It's like, no, you hate him. You hate him. You know why God chastens us? He doesn't want to see us get in trouble. Keep us out of sin. That's why children are to be chastened. Keep them out of trouble. Keep them doing right. It's because you love. I'm sorry, Dr. Spock did not know what he was talking about. Neither does the Child Services of the state of Alabama.
Amen.
Bible says the rod and reproof giveth wisdom. Say, what's the rod and reproof? It's the spanking and the speech. You know what most parents want to do? They want to do the spanking and skip the speech. Well, that's the important part. That's getting the kid to understand what he did wrong and why, and bring conviction to his heart about that thing. He said, the rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. By the way, part of the responsibility of daddy is to keep shame off of mama.
Amen.
From the kids.
Amen.
Kids ought to know if they backtalk mama, they got to deal with daddy.
Amen.
There's got to be honor in the home. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and thy mother. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands honor the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life.
Amen.
Ephesians 5:23, let the wife see she reverence her husband. There's got to be that honor of each other in the family. If it's that mutual respect. There's got to be worship takes place in the home. Family altar. Teaching the kids the Word of God. Bible doesn't say just to be taking up space. If any wife have a question, ask her husband at home. That's not just to fill up space. That's because he's supposed to be the spiritual head, the spiritual leader. When ladies come to me and say, I want to ask you a question, preacher, and something about the Bible, I said, did you ask your husband? You won't believe some of the answers I get. Well, he don't know anything. Or, I asked him and he told me to ask you. I ain't telling my wife to go ask another man anything. If I don't have the answer, I'll fake it. Until I can figure it out, and then I'll straighten myself out on it. You know why? A woman's desire is to the man that helps her. The man that blesses her. That's why women run off with other men, because their husband's not doing what he ought to do. Amen. Teach your children the Word of God. Teach them to fear the Lord. Psalm 34:11 says that's a learned trait. You didn't come into this world fearing God.
Amen.
That we taught that. And teach them the words of God. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, train them up. When should I start teaching my kid doctrine? I advance it as soon as they're weaned.
Yep.
Well, now, son, I know you're only 2 years old, but I want to teach you what those 10 toes are on that image there in Daniel 2. Is that what it said? Teach them doctrine. There's got to be family priorities. So what's that? Time together? Or everybody's doing their own thing today. When Daniel said in the last days they'd be running to and fro, he might have had the family in mind. Dad's got his agenda. Mom's got hers. The kids have theirs. Everybody doing their own thing. Some of them don't even eat their meals together. They're off running doing something else all the time. Family priority. Do things. You heard it already this week. Do things with your kids. Do things with your wife. Go shopping with her. I hate to do that, but I love her, so okay, I'll go along. The only thing I hate, man, is clothes shopping and shoes shopping. Just hate that kind of stuff. You go to Walmart, she's going to spend 30 minutes over there looking at blouses or something. So I'll be back there where they got the guns. Come get me when you're done. Your wife wouldn't hear it. She ain't even here. Learn to do things together. Amen. That old adage, the family that prays together stays together, and all, that works. That works. Amen. My wife, we're different than most of y'all. We're together 24/7. 365 days a year. Some of you guys could not stand that. I love it. Years ago, I took my office out of the church and moved to the house. We're together all the time. Last year, we went to our first meeting in 1982, Brother Charlie. I think it was Brother Harry's meeting, wherever he's at. Is Brother Harry laying out of church this morning? The Bible's there, but he's not. He's here in spirit, okay. In Royston. And we've gone to who knows how many meetings since then. She's only missed one time being with me at a meeting. And that was last year at this meeting. She had just had surgery. And I canceled the meeting a couple weeks before because she was having surgery that week. And then she was doing much better 3 weeks had gone by. And I left her in somebody's care. I wasn't going to come here, Brother Charlie. She kept insisting. Wanted me out of the house or something. I don't know what. But...
Amen, brother.
And I loved the meeting last week. Last year, Brother Charlie, but I was miserable the whole week. She's always with me. Always.
Amen.
Always.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I've tried, but she's still there, so. Y'all are slow, man. You know that sign, looking for a woman, and a bass boat, send me a picture of the boat, and that kind of stuff. Yeah, get me out of this. Provision's got to be in the home. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own house, worse than an infidel.
Amen.
He's denied the faith. And I realize that's aimed at the head of the home, but it doesn't say that. It says, if any. There are needs in the home that are met by the wife toward the husband and children. There are needs met by the children toward their parents. There are needs met by siblings toward each other. And if any provide not for the needs of their own household, they have denied the faith. They're worse than an infidel. And it really goes beyond your four walls over there in 1 Timothy 5. God says, Paul says, if there's widows, let their sons help them. But if they don't have any sons, let their nephews help them. Extended family. So, your family needs to be ministered to by you, whatever position you have in the home. And what about the three magic words? Anybody know what they are? This is bad. This is real bad. We definitely need an altar call here. I love you. Amen. When I was growing up, I never heard that in my house. I didn't hear my parents say it to each other. They didn't say it to me. I didn't say it to them. It just wasn't done. But that's what we do now. We're on the phone with our kids or grandkids. It always ends with, I love you. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So, well, they know it. You know, it's like the guy said, I told her we got married 40 years ago. I loved her. If it ever changes, I'll let her know. First priority is worship. That involves God. Second priority is welfare. That involves family. Third priority is work.
Amen.
That involves service. He says he built an altar. Then he pitched his tent. And thirdly, there Isaac's servants digged a well. Isaac was a rancher. He had herds and sheep and all that stuff. And that's what that well's all about. Taking care of his business. Running his business. Taking care of the financial needs of the home and so forth. And I don't care what your business is. If it's digging ditches or pastoring the church, that's third place in priority. Ministry is not worship. We already talked about that. Your work has to be third place. Your wife should never have to say, well, I'm playing second fiddle to my husband's job. That should never happen. Nothing like that. She ought to know she's more important to you than that job is. And it doesn't matter what your work is. Your worship has got to be first. You take care of your family second, and then your livelihood, ministry work, whatever it is you got going on has got to be third place. Heard a preacher say one time, he taught in a Christian college down in South Florida. Said three of the college boys knocked on his door one afternoon and they wanted to go door knocking. Said, brother, go door knocking with us. We want to go soul winning. He said, I can't go right now. I'm doing something real important. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm playing checkers with my wife. What's important about that? She needed fellowship with her husband right then. That's what was important about that. That was more important than going door knocking. Souls are still going to be out there 3 hours later. Amen. You understand this? Oh, he wouldn't go soul winning, so he'd stand there and talk to his wife? Yes, that's what it was. Amen. He was right, and you're wrong if you think he was wrong. Amen. What did he say? You denied the faith. If you don't meet the needs of the family, you've denied the faith. Amen. And it goes to the ministry. 1 Timothy 3:5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Amen. I preached in a church over there in Mississippi a couple of years ago, and the pastor and his wife, they had three little kids. The oldest one was maybe 7 or 8. They were the hellions in the church. I thought, this church ain't going to keep standing with those three kids in here. I mean, they were running around messing up with everything. The pastor's kids. Shouldn't happen. Leroy Wright had a missionary coming by to present his work on a Wednesday night. Took him out to supper before church, and then the restaurant. Brother Leroy was friends of the manager of that restaurant, and this missionary said he had three kids, and eventually the manager came over and told the missionary, he said, sir, if you don't control your children, I'm going to have to ask you to leave my restaurant. Don't you know that embarrassed Brother Wright tremendously? I mean, he knew the guy. That should never have to be said about a preacher's kids. That should never have to be said about any Christian's kids. Amen! Teach your kids to behave themselves. I had a 21-year-old young man tell me one time, and I've known this kid since he was knee-high, and here's what he said to me. He said, when I was growing up, my dad never had time for me. And he said, but I understood because he was the pastor. That young man turned out to be a homosexual, by the way. You heard it from Brother Jimbo the other day, what produces most of the perverts in this country. It's that home life. Amen. What a sad commentary about a preacher. The son says, my dad never had time. Well, he's got time for all the people in the church. No time for his own kid. What is the old saying? The cobbler's kids need shoes or something like that? We're supposed to be raising faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And the only people who have children like that are those who spend productive time with their children. Amen. 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 Your work cannot get ahead of your family. Your work cannot get ahead of God. Amen. And I don't care what the work is, man or woman, in the house, in the garden, wherever it's at, if it gets ahead of God, then you've left thy first love. That's what you've done. And the love of the Father is not in you. Gets ahead of your family, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. So work can never be first place of priority, never second place. It must be third in our life. If your family must never be first place, nor third place, they've got second. God must never be second or third place, He's got first. And if you do that, your priorities are right. And that's the way it's got to be if you're going to have the life God wants you to have, living for Him and serving Him and so forth. Priorities. By the way, ministry, I said ministry is not worship. Ministry is work. Worship is faith, not works. Amen. Lord said in Matthew, you preachers scratching your head about this, say you've got this thing out of order. I heard a testimony just last week. I preached this somewhere last week. Somewhere, where were we at? My wife writes all my books. She writes my sermons, so I never know what's going on. You know, one way or the other. These are published under a pen name. It's really her name that ought to be on it. If it was, she used to be a blonde, so no telling what would have come out. That's one, okay. How many do I get? What was that about Indian looks or tribal looks? What was that deal? Wife looks too, brother. If any wife have an evil eye, y'all know what Proverbs says. Anyway, this lady came up to me after church. I was talking about ministry can't take the place of family. And she said, I've got a good close friend, and her husband thought ministry should be the number one priority above everything else in his life, and he destroyed his home, lost his four kids to the world. He said his wife's still with him, but she hates his ministry. If I named a certain missionary, a lot of y'all would know him. We've been supporting him about 30 years when God called him to the field down there in New Guinea. His wife refused to go. First 5 years, she won't have nothing to do with it. She said, I ain't living in no jungle. I'm not taking my kids there. So what did he do? Well, he stayed here. He stayed here, took care of his wife, let God work on her heart. And 5 years later, she's ready to go. And they've been down there about 30 years now. They've done a tremendous work for the Lord. Now, what if he had said, okay, woman, you stay here. I'm going to do what God told me to do. Well, hey, dingbat, first of all, he told you to take care of your wife before you take care of everybody else. I'm sure his ministry wouldn't have been worth shooting if she hadn't gone with him. Amen. You know what the Lord said about ministry? Comparing ministry to worship. He says in Matthew 7, and I'm shutting down here. I don't know what time I even got up here. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, he said, when the judgment comes, there's going to be people come to him that were involved heavily in ministry. Lord, don't you know that I did this and that in your name, and I did these wonderful works for you? And he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. Amen. And that's what will happen if you put ministry ahead of God, or if you put it ahead of church, or you guys that work out there somewhere, put your job ahead of your wife and your family, and put it ahead of God, and they'll do that too. They'll put their work ahead of God. Well, sorry, I'm taking this Sunday job, so I'm not going to be to church. You want God to bless you, get your priorities right. Priorities never conflict. Adam was fulfilled in the garden by his worship, his fellowship with God in the cool of the day. By his wife, he was not alone, he had a help meet for him. And by his work, dressing and keeping the garden, and everything was wonderful. Bow your heads, please. What are your priorities this morning? You better get them right with that book. You better put God first, learn to worship God, make Him a personal part of your life, and then put your family next, and get things in order in your home, and then your job, your ministry, whatever it might be, to follow that, and God will bless.